Greetings also of love to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's nice to have the audience slowly growing. Look forward to the day we can all be together. Appreciate what Brother Munro shared in relation to that devotional. You think about a God that specializes in the impossible. I don't know how each of us find it in our lives, but I know there's times in my life where God has stripped away the things that I thought were my help and benefit and blessing. Until you have, in a sense, almost nothing left but God. And that's really where he wants us to be. Trusting in our own strength is always a temptation. You think about some of the great men of the scriptures and how God reduced them, like he did a Gideon here, taking away that big army from him. And he says, you know, from going from thousands and thousands of soldiers down to just 300 men against that host of the Midianites, which the Bible says were camped in that valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and as the sand of the sea. And God said, no, you got too many, you're down to 300 now. With these 300 men, you'll be able to win this battle. God specializing in the impossible. Thank you, Brother Munro, for sharing this scripture with us. When you think of the Apostle Paul, as great of a evangelist and apostle as he was, yet God made sure that he had that thorn in the flesh that crippled him physically in some way or another. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You think about Jacob there when he was fearful of going to meet Esau. Remember, he struggled in prayer that night, all night long, with that angel. And how did God prepare him to meet Esau? He crippled him. And it says the next morning, the sun came up, it was hot overhead, and there was poor Jacob hobbling along with his cane and with his staff because his one leg wouldn't work right. That's how God prepared him to meet Esau. In our lives, we like so much around us to feel that security, you know, and just that but sometimes God just strips all that away from us and says, now you're ready to go. And so this morning, may God help us as we think about those important truths. I'd like to take your thoughts this morning in the message to Matthew 5. This is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably, we could say Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If we can say there's important scriptures in the Bible, which we know they're all important, but in relation to the Christian age, the church age that we live in today, in relation to the kingdom of Christ, if we can say there are important scriptures in the Bible, which, again, they all are, but probably Matthew 5, 6, and 7 would rank among the top as far as the description and the layout that Christ gives of his kingdom and what he expects of his people and what we can expect of ourselves with the power of God within us. And so the thought that we like to look at is the last verse of chapter 5. We're not going to go and look at 5, 6, and 7. But I'd like to concentrate on this verse 48 of Matthew 5. Now, we know that when we read and understand and study the Sermon on the Mount, we say that it's a pretty high calling. And we're going to, a few minutes here, we're going to read chapter 5 just to get the setting that precedes this verse 48. But he says here, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, if there's anything that you could say, as we use the terms of times, hits us between the eyes, in relation to truth, it'd be a verse like this. When he tells us as individuals, as mortal creatures, you know, and with a sin nature that we're born with and struggle with all our lives, yes, we have the power of God and salvation and redemption and all of that, but you know, the struggle that we have, and then to say to us, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And we would say, well, how is that even possible? How do we attain to that? What is in focus here? I'd like to read now. We're going to take the time to read these 48 verses. And just think about these verses as Jesus gives this teaching to us. And then he gets to verse 48 and says, okay, now you be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. I would say that nominal Christianity today represents in many ways a salt that has lost its saltiness. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt be by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that borroweth of thee, that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This verse 48 is given here in this discourse by Christ on the mountain, where he gave what we call the Beatitudes. And this, as we said before, in relation to the kingdom of Christ, this chapter 5 as well as 6 and 7 presents the tenets or the foundation of the new kingdom of Christ. This is a different requirement of God, of Christ, for mankind that were ever issued before. And Jesus goes back here and repeatedly quotes the Old Testament law that was given on Mount Sinai and to Moses, and the Ten Commandments and the laws that were given to Israel. And he said, it hath been said under the Old Testament covenant, you know, in the past to the people of God, this is what was said, but now I say unto you. And he not only just, he sets the bar, the marker higher, much higher than the Old Testament law, and deals with the heart issue, not just the physical action on the outside, maybe of adultery or hatred or whatever it is, but now Jesus zeroes in on the heart and says, it's not just enough not to do something wrong. He says, I don't want you even to think wrong. I don't want you to imagine wrong in your heart. I don't want you to just not, you know, go, you know, kill someone do violence to someone. But I don't even want you to hate them in your heart, even have that thought of despising them and hating them in your heart. And so we see how Jesus was laying out a whole different set of requirements, as it were, for his kingdom, for his people. It was the superior way of the gospel, which would supersede the Old Testament law. He didn't come to destroy it, but he came to fulfill it. And by fulfilling it, it means that he lived it out in its perfection as he was here on earth. And then with that, he set the requirements for his kingdom and the kingdom of Christ. He shows the way of love towards all, regardless of their actions. It doesn't matter if someone treats you nice or someone treats you bad. You're still going to love them. You're still going to exhibit some level of love and respect to them. And so this was a call that was to be, that was different from the natural and the normal in human relationships. In the natural and the normal human relationships, there is unforgiveness. There is the thing of a grudge. You know, I heard someone say, not a professing Christian, thankfully, but someone said, I will never forgive that person for what they did. That's sad, isn't it? When you stop to think about it. Now, we maybe would not say that, but do we feel that way in our hearts ever? Just a question. But we understand, you know, that Jesus laid the groundwork here for his kingdom, and it was going to be different. It was not going to be the natural, normal human relationship. And so this is not just an ideal that we should think about or maybe, you know, work at or strive for. Yes, that would be part of it. But really it is a command of Christ. Jesus doesn't here say, you know, try as hard as you can to be perfect like my Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. No, he said, just says, be therefore perfect. Now, how do we understand this? And how do we rectify this with what we deal with in our own lives? And we understand our own tendencies and struggle with sin and struggle with attitudes and struggling with sometimes with the truth, you know, as it hits us and calls us to a deeper commitment. How do we live this out? How do we understand this? I was looking last evening at another verse. I don't have it in my notes here, but you know, where you know, in Hebrews there, where it says that in relation to holiness, and without holiness shall no man see the Lord. And again, that call to a level of spiritual life, and in this verse, spiritual perfection. And none of us here sitting here or listening in this morning would say, I'm perfect. I've attained perfection. I'm perfect like my Father which is in heaven is perfect. We just can't do that in that sense. But again, the question comes back to us, but what does this mean? And how does it apply to our lives? And you with me have said and heard others say, well, you know, I know I'm not perfect, or, you know, no one is perfect. We say those words. And I think what we're meaning by that usually is that we're not without our faults. We're not without our mistakes. We're not without our failures, which is true in a lot of ways. Because you go to even to the book of 1 John 1, it says, if any man sin, we have a propitiation. Jesus Christ the righteous. There's a sacrifice for that, if any man sin. The scripture talks about, warns against falling away, against backsliding, against losing our faith. And Jesus tells us and warns us that in the last days, there's going to be many that turn from the truth. And Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So in all of that, how do we find our way in relation to this scripture, understanding what God wants of us and saying, what is God looking for from me in my life, personally, each of us, in relation to perfection? Now, to understand this, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot more than what we're going to look at in this short time this morning, but I'd like to look now at what this scripture does not mean. Sometimes when you're trying to understand something, you eliminate what you know it doesn't mean in relation to other truths, other scriptures, as to narrow it down to its meaning. So what does this scripture not mean? I do not believe that this scripture is referring to sinless perfection as God is sinless. We know that God is holy, and God is without sin, without any error. There's no error there whatsoever. God is sinless in his whole nature and is working with his creation and with mankind. I don't believe that this scripture is saying that we are going to achieve a sinless perfection at the level of what God is, because we are mortals, we are human. And like the psalmist said, he understandeth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. He provides the Holy Spirit to guide us. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But in relation to the truth he gives to us, he provided salvation for us. And in all of that, we still have the old nature. And so if you look at Romans 8, verse 1 there, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And really, you could say that's the meaning of perfection in relation to Christian living. We're not walking after the flesh anymore, we're walking after the Spirit. But I do not believe that this is referring that we actually have that sinless nature like God does. It is not a human-generated perfection either. It is not something that you and I, if we have this long list of things, and we do all these carefully and check off all the boxes in our actions and what we say, our words and all that, that then we're going to be perfect, as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's not a human-generated perfection. And that's where we trip up sometimes, because we think, well, you know, I have this, you know, list somewhat in my mind of what I need to do as a Christian. And I'm not saying works don't matter and all of that, but please understand that it's the motivation from within and the power of the Holy Spirit working within us that will generate that perfection. It's not something that we can do ourselves. You know, and we can be so careful in following whether it's church rules or the brotherhood or, you know, everything we can know in the scriptures. But if we're trying to do it in our own strength, we're going to fail, because we do not have that kind of power within us. So it's not a human-generated perfection. Now, this perfection is not simply in being able to love our friends, to treat those kind that are kind to us, you know, to turn the other cheek and all those things, which are good. But it's not simply, like I said, following a certain list of rules on the exterior, because it's going to begin within the heart. Now, we're going to leave that and look now a little bit more at what is this Christian perfection. It is interesting that in the original language, in the Greek, we are told that the word here gives the picture of completeness with no part lacking. It's not so much from the perspective of without any sin, any fault, any failure whatsoever, but it is more the thought of completeness. And there's nothing lacking. Now, and so you think about this, there's also with that the idea of an overall consistency. And that is included in this idea of perfect, like our Father which is in heaven is perfect. An overall consistency. Let me explain it another way. You know, when in the book of Job, in the first chapter, where we have Satan among the angels appearing in the presence of God in the throne room there, because he still had that access at that time to heaven, or the presence of God. And God said to Satan, you remember that? You know, about my servant Job. And it says of Job there that he is a perfect man, and he eschews evil. Now, that's a word we don't use very much in English, but the idea of the word, or the idea of eschewing evil, means that he consistently always turns away from evil. And that, I think, is, you know, was the measure of Job's life. When he ran into something that was evil, it was wrong, he turned away from it. And God said of him that he was consistent in doing that. He was faithful in doing that, of turning away from evil. And I think that that is involved here in this whole idea of the meaning of the word perfect. You know, that consistency, that there was a completeness. There was not a lacking there. You know how it is in our lives when we are a little cool spiritually, you know, and when we're not we are not in tune with God, and we're not following the voice of the Holy Spirit within us the way we ought to, and we've allowed our relationship to cool off with God and Christ, you know, then we fail sometimes in eschewing evil, or, you know, consistently turning away from it, you know, because then we may allow ourselves some liberties or some wrongness in our life. We're not eschewing evil, that consistent turning away from evil. To me, that helps me understand, at least, and I trust you too, the idea of this part of perfectness and how the word is used here. It gives the picture of a mechanism with no defective parts. A mechanism with no defective parts. We had a bearing, main bearing go, one of our chippers in the sawmill on Friday. And it's a 58-inch chipper. Takes a lot of wood through there and makes chips for pulp. And the shaft is, well, I think it's almost 4.5, almost 5-inch shaft. Goes through that big bearing. That bearing got very hot and stopped. We knew it was starting to fail because of the way the taper on the shaft was compromised. But you think about that. Here's a great big machine. You know, a big steel disc with knives on that turns over 700 RPM, takes that wood through there very rapidly and makes it into chips. Nice, beautiful looking big machine, but it had one major defective part. And you think about that, the picture of a mechanism with no defective parts. As a Christian, do I have defective parts? See, that would not be perfection. Now, again, it comes back to our lives and our commitment to Christ, our openness. You know, throughout life, and we talk about sanctification, we'll probably come back to that a little bit later, but this whole idea of a progressive sanctification, what we mean by that is, progressive is that it's ongoing, it's a continual movement, right? It's progressive. And then sanctification, of course, is that cleansing and that turning over to God and that commitment to Him and the cleansing of our lives. Let me ask it this way. When you became a Christian and chose to serve Christ and surrender to Him, did Christ dump everything on you that you're going to ever need to know and ever need to change in your life? Aren't we glad He didn't? Progressive sanctification means we get right with God, we experience the Holy Spirit's washing and regeneration within our hearts, and then from there, as we grow in our Christian life, God reveals more through His Holy Spirit and more to us. That's a progressive sanctification. And something comes up, it says, well, maybe here's an area that you're weak on, you know, and we're faced with a choice. Are we going to follow the voice of the Spirit and conform to His will, or are we going to take our own way in stubbornness? See, but progressive sanctification helps us to grow and move forward in our Christian life. And as God reveals those things to us, we change and we conform to that. And up until that point, we were not wrong. You know, we didn't realize that there was something that was amiss necessarily. But God says, no, now I want you to do this, and then now I want you to do this. And He moves us forward throughout our Christian life. And that is what we refer to as a progressive sanctification. And in that, in each stage of our maturing process, or we could say in that progressive sanctification, each step of that can be perfection because we're consistently following what God reveals to us as He reveals it in our lives. Now, I'd like to next just look a little bit at what the scriptures say about perfection. I'm not going to quote these full verses, just the thought from the verse. We could turn to them. That would be a very profitable time, but I have 17 of them. Just follow along carefully and listen to what these scriptures say to us. Okay, this one is God speaking to Abram. Genesis 17, 1, God said to Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. God said to Israel, Deuteronomy 18, 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord and with the Lord thy God. About Job, God said, and I refer to this, he's a perfect man. Psalm 18, 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, 21, but if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast. Luke 6, 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Philippians 3, 12 to 15 there. I'm going to actually turn to that one, because I think that's one that would tie right into what we just talked about in relation to progressive sanctification. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 12. And listen to Paul's testimony here. And I think it was a testimony of perfection for him. We're going to back up here. I know this is familiar to us, but let's just back up to verse 8. Now let's read verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And he had just come through all his pedigree. You know, as far as the law, he was blameless, and he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee, and zeal, he had that. But he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Back to what Brother Munro shared, the God stripped him right down till he had nothing left. He said, everything was gone. I suffered the loss of all things. All this pedigree, all this greatness of his past life, he said, it's gone. He was a man of respect. He was a man of stature. He was a man of power. He was a man of persuasion. He was a man of the Pharisees. He was blameless in the law, and he knew the law, you know, like the back of his hand. He understood it all. He said, I lost it all. I lost it all. That I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now, what's Paul saying? I'm not quite perfect yet. I'm not, you know, either were already perfect. In other words, he hasn't attained that final perfection of attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now, I'm going to explain this here because it comes to me now with a, maybe I'll lose it later. But just thinking of this now, in relation to that perfection, you know, there's a sense in which we can be perfect, as we talked about, in our stage of life now, in our maturity, in our moving with Christ. Ultimate perfection is yet future. And I think that's what Paul was referring to. He could be perfect now, and yet he's not perfect now. We can, as Christians, can be perfect now, and yet imperfect now. We can be perfect in our measure of growth and attaining to the stature of Christ in our lives today. In our sincerity and our moving with Christ, you know, what he reveals to us as truth, we can be perfect. And yet in that, we're not perfect yet because we haven't closed our eyes in death and laying down our life in Christ. So I think that's the difference here. And so he's saying, I haven't attained to that ultimate perfection of the end of verse 11 there, of attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Because once we open our eyes in glory, that's a perfection that we don't have here yet. So there's that double meaning, in a sense, of perfection. He says, not as though I had already attained. I haven't attained to that perfection of the resurrection of the dead yet. But he said, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul was saying, my goal, my quest for life is to keep reaching forward and to try to understand the reason that Jesus Christ laid hold on me. He apprehended me. He captured me. And that's really a perfection of our lives when we never stop reaching forward in our Christian lives, in our spiritual life, to understand the reason that Jesus Christ laid hold on us. You know, why did he capture you or me? Why did he save us? Why did he hunt us down, as it were, in conviction through the Holy Spirit to save us? There's a reason. And Paul said, throughout my life, I'm going to keep striving to understand why Jesus Christ captured me for himself. And in that is a perfection in itself. Not that we have fully attained to understand it yet. Well, that's in future glory. But I'm still working toward that. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I don't understand all this yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's progressive sanctification. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. In other words, if you want to be perfect, let us therefore, as many as are striving for this perfection, be thus minded. In other words, this is how you need to think. In other words, that pressing forward for the prize, leaving everything behind us of this world, this life, and pressing forward, that's how we're going to need to think if we're going to be perfect. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Again, that's progressive sanctification. In other words, we're trying to understand everything that God tells us and wants us to do. We're committed to that. That's perfection today in our lives. And if we're not sure and we're missing something, in other words, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, if we're missing something that we need to know, don't worry about it. God's going to reveal this unto you. And God's going to show you the way if we're sincere, if we have no reservations, not holding back. We don't have to be worried about, well, maybe a year from now, there's something that I won't understand and somehow I'll miss the mark. No, if we're perfect in our sincerity, in our desire to serve God today and respond in everything that he reveals to us, we can be sure that God's going to be faithful to reveal even whatever it is in the future that he wants us to change, he wants us to adjust, he wants us to follow. That's perfection. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. I'm going to read it again. Be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Progressive sanctification, a forward moving with the Holy Spirit of God as our guide. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 there, Paul there writing, he says, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. It was his desire as a leader that through the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the church, the brethren, sisters, that every man would be able to be presented perfect in Christ. Colossians 3:14, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. It's an interesting thought there. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hebrews 6:1, let us therefore go on unto perfection. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, he ties that together. That progressive sanctification throughout our lives leads to an eternal sanctification or an eternal perfection in the future. James 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There again, you have the idea of perfection and nothing missing. All the parts are there. James 3 and verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. If our speech is what it ought to be, not offensive in any word, James there says that's a perfect man. 1 John 2 verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. The last one, 1 John 4:12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, what is this Christian perfection? Well, first of all, it's the result, as we've talked about, the result of the indwelling presence of Christ in the Holy Spirit. We, in our mortal lives today as a Christian, can be perfect as we follow truth, all the truth that is revealed to us. If at any point in our lives we start to deviate or set up a roadblock, get a little stubborn about the truth that is revealed to us, we're going to lose our perfection. But when we respond to truth as it comes to us in the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, our brethren, spiritual brethren around us, help us with this. We continue in that. Responding to the indwelling Spirit, we can be perfect. Am I perfect? Of myself, no. But the one who lives within me is perfect. The one who lives within you is perfect. And as we respond to that leading, guidance, direction, we align ourselves with the perfection of God. It is also based on my honesty with God about the true nature of my heart. You think about this in our lives. Have you ever found yourself, you know, pushing a certain direction or allowing your thoughts to go a certain direction, you know, and you kind of know it's not maybe quite right or you shouldn't really do it, but you kind of let yourself just go a bit. You know, when we're honest with God, and we have that sincerity, like Job, eschewing evil every day. If we have that honesty with God, we're going to catch those things, and we're going to stop ourselves. Because we realize that dishonesty with ourselves and dishonesty with God is what takes people out into apostasy. And people lose their faith, they lose their way. Because they're unwilling to recognize that they have a personal agenda in this. And they have something that they want to do and a place they want to go in their lives, you know, and take their life in a certain direction. And sometimes, yes, they can even sound spiritual. They can sound like so Christian and so free and happy in Christ. But if it's against the truth, it's deception. Luke 8 and verse 15 says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I love that. With an honest and good heart. That's perfection. even though we have maybe attained to the ultimate yet. But we're in a perfecting stage today, and God is satisfied. You've heard me use this illustration, or others use the illustration. You know, we have the blossoms on the fruit trees, and soon there's going to be a small fruit developed there, cherry or apple, whatever it is. You know, that blossom, it starts to, you know, it produces that fruit. And every stage of throughout this growing season now until, you know, throughout this summer, that fruit is going to be developing if it's healthy. Bigger and bigger and bigger until it's finally reached its, you could say, perfection. But at every stage, that healthy little piece of fruit on the tree is perfect. You look at it, it's perfect. You hold a newborn baby and you marvel at the wonders of God in creation. And you look at that little baby and you say, there's perfect. You know, it's just perfect. But are they perfect? They're not full grown yet. Same as the fruit on the tree isn't full grown yet. But in every stage of life, they can be perfect. Same as with us as a Christian. You know, we develop the way God wants us to develop. There's that perfection. So there's that honesty, an honest and good heart, true, genuine humility, a thirst after God and spiritual values, a desire to worship and to serve, a readiness to change whatever needs changing for more closeness with our God and alignment with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The biggest problem in my life, and I'm sure it's in your life too, is where we get stubborn sometimes and we just don't want to go where God wants us to go. And then we stop that movement in progression of sanctification and perfection because we have these stubborn little things that we don't want to give up. You know, deep down, we know the condition of what our heart really is. If we're honest, we know that. Unless, of course, we've gone against truth to the point that we lose our way. We can't even tell what truth is anymore. But that's another whole aspect. Christian perfection is not static, but active and progressive. What we mean by static is a neutral. You can't just sit in neutral in our Christian life. It's never static. It's always active and progressive. Otherwise, we're going backwards. It's either forward or it's backwards. You can't go into park. This is Christian growth. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we look into the mirror of truth, whether it's the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts or the scriptures themselves, it's like looking into a mirror. And as the more we do it, the more we will reflect that truth in our lives. And that is a sense of perfection. What may have been perfect in our lives last year and what God may have been satisfied with your life last year or 2 years ago or 5 years ago, He may not be satisfied with my life today because of that. And you know where, you know, Paul writes there to the Corinthians, he says, you know, when I was with you, I fed you with milk and not with meat. And he said, because you weren't able to bear it. You were young Christians, you know, and you were new in the faith. And so he said, I fed you with the simple things, of the simple truths of milk. And there was 3 years later, and Paul had come back to them and visited the church again. And he said, you're still on milk. I still can't feed you some meat, some heavier food. You should have grown by now. You should be able to handle this. You didn't develop. You didn't grow. You didn't mature. So what was perfect for them 3 years ago was not perfect for them now. Now they were in the wrong. And think about that in our lives and the movement of truth as it is revealed to us. Every time we study the scriptures, every time we read the scriptures, every time we hear a sermon preached or a devotional given or a Sunday school class where truth is revealed, we learn more. And it's a forward movement. And you can't just back up and say, oh, okay, I'm going to leave that now. I don't really like that idea. I don't like that truth. I don't want God to, you know, require that of me. So I'm going to just stay right here. God's okay with me right here. You can't do that. It's always forward. And if it's not forward, it's in reverse. It's backsliding. So what may have been perfect in our lives last year, because of our greater knowledge now, means that if we refuse the light of the Spirit of God that he gives to us today, what may have been perfect there is not perfect today because we have more knowledge, we have more understanding, and that will make us imperfect. We also have direct responsibility in this perfecting as well. You know, throughout this scripture, you know, Matthew 5, in relation to what Jesus talked about, you know, we need to be disciplining ourselves in our speech. You know, and we say, well, you know, we try to sometimes almost bite our tongues, you know, to say a word that we should not say, but we have to back up from there and say, well, what's going on in my heart? Am I reflecting, you know, the truth of God's word in my heart daily to give me that power? Or what about my attitudes towards others? You know, what about personal Bible study? What about allowing spiritual people to influence us? You know, who is influencing me? Who am I allowing to affect and influence my thoughts and my ideas? Are we allowing spiritual people to influence us? You know, are we in personal crucifying and cleansing? We talked about this, where truth is revealed to us. We have a choice. Am I going to respond to it, or am I going to not respond to it or turn away from it? That's a choice. It's personal crucifying and cleansing within our hearts. You know, crucifying the world and to understand the influences of the world and worldly thought, what is trying to draw us away from Christ, to understand that and crucify that. That's part of that perfecting that is happening each day of our lives. Now, how can we be perfect in our lives? I just like to read this poem. You probably are familiar with it. In closing, less of self and more of Christ. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the cursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. That's what God is asking of us this morning. If we're going to be perfect, as our Father, which is in heaven, is perfect, we have to make it our commitment that it's going to be none of self and all of Christ. Does it mean that we understand and are perfect in that, in the sense that we will never stumble in some of those areas? No, but when we realize we've stumbled, we realize we've failed, we get back on track. That's what God is looking for. As the proverb writer said, you know, about the in relation to the wise, you know, they stumble seven times but riseth again. Will we stumble sometimes? Yes, we have that propitiation of Christ for us. But when we realize we stumble, we get right back up and we rededicate and commit ourselves to him. I trust this morning and hope that each of you will have a perfect day. It's a beautiful weather out there. We say it's a perfect day. But not just because the weather is nice, but because as Christians, we're going on unto perfection. Perfect today in our desires, our commitment to Christ, and committed that we're going to be perfect tomorrow too. That when the truth comes to us tomorrow, whatever it is, God asks of us, we don't know what tomorrow holds, whether it's suffering or death or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. We go on into perfection, responding to Christ and his leading in our lives until that day when Christ, as Jude says, he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's why Christ is working so hard through the Holy Spirit in our lives today in this perfecting process, even though sometimes it's kind of painful. He wants to get us ready for that day when he can present us faultless. with great joy. Here's, he will be able to say, a specimen of what my love has done in this person's life. That's what Christ is looking for. May God help us to be faithful in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you understand our hearts. Thank you, Father, that you understand that we're made of dust. You remember this. We thank you, Father, that you promised to not allow any temptations to take us that are more than we can bear, but you have always made a way of escape and will continue to make that way of escape, that we can endure whatever temptations come to us. Father, we realize our own proneness to fail to keep our eyes upon you and eternal truth. And Father, we know at times that the glitter, the glamour of the world causes our eyes to wander away from the face of Christ as the world is trying to allure us and destroy our faith and drag us into perdition. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to renew our vision of your glory, of your holiness, and your love for us, and your mercy, and all that you provided for us to not only redeem us, but to keep us on the straight and narrow, to continue that sanctifying process. And Father, may we not cringe, may we not waver, may we not flinch from that forward movement that you want in each of our lives. And Father, if there's anything that we need to clear up, or maybe something that we've done or said that we didn't really realize maybe the full implication of it, we thank you that you promised that you'll reveal that to us as something that we maybe need to fix. And as, Father, we respond to you in sincerity and in truth, we know that you will continue faithful to draw us forward in our walk with you. Bless each one of us this morning in these interesting, difficult, and uncertain times, that we would continue to keep our eyes upon you and looking into your face, into your glory, into your presence in our lives as you lead us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.